All right, last week we got to this point and we brought you to where I believe Mount Sinai is. Now notice over in the center, down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, you have the traditional Mount Sinai. And in most of the Bibles, that's where your Bible maps show that it is. All of these things that I'm going to show you, and I've done hundreds of hours of research, I am very skeptical of people when they start trying to put things in or find new things and stuff like this. But when you come to the scriptures and it says something, you need to believe that and not what somebody has decided. Now, again, as you... Oh, I need to turn this on. Thank you, Paul. You're a good man. I always forget this thing. Okay. God, thank you, brother. Who decided that that was Mount Sinai's location down there in the Sinai Peninsula? Constantine was just a reprobate. I mean, he totally... a non-believer, but all of a sudden he had this, what we call in French, crise d'intelligence. He's got this great idea that he became a Christian. Now, his idea of being a Christian was being baptized, and that's why he would not be baptized until on his deathbed. He wanted to be baptized right before he died so that he would make sure he goes to heaven. So you know what he was trusting in. It wasn't in Christ. It was in his baptism. Well, his wife liked to travel, and Catherine used to travel all over. And she was down here in Egypt, and she decided this was Mount Sinai. Had no biblical knowledge whatsoever. But she decided that's Mount, so she called it Mount Sinai. And that's where it's been ever since. No, you can't question these people. And that's why they put it in the Bible. I mean, in your Bible maps and stuff. But in all of the things that we're going through, there is not one evidence at that traditional Sinai place, not one evidence that the Jews were ever there, that any of these things happened. So this is what we're going to go through. In Galatians chapter 4, if they just read the Bible, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." The old Mount Sinai is in Egypt. The Bible says it's in Arabia, which is where I brought you to last week. So we come to this evidence, the Jebal al-Alaz, that's what the mountain is called, Jebal al-Alaz. It's located in Midian, in Arabia. Okay, Midian is a section of Arabia here. It's located there. And notice the top. Most mountains are just, you know, go up and you got a mountain. And many of those and all around are the same way. But this section, this mountain range here, where they're at, is black on top. That's not a cloud. That is burnt. It is burnt rock. It's been burnt by fire. And we know that the Bible says that God descended on Mount Sinai in a fire. Now, when you have a fire, you got to have something that will burn. It got to be wood or paper or something that can burn. There's nothing on this mountain that can burn. And this is what it says in Exodus 19:18. "And Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke." That doesn't mean they was taking a smoke break, by the way. "That because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quake greatly. So it says that on Mount Sinai, the Lord descended in fire. Okay? There is no volcanic activity anywhere in this area. Now, the reason I say that, because some people say, well, you know, this is just volcanic rock and it was just a volcano. There is no volcanic activity there. Plus, volcanic rocks are like melted rocks. The one that's in the guy's hand, that's just samples of volcanic rock. You can see they're melted, they're liquid rocks that have solidified because of the, you know, when they take it away from the heat, and they solidify, and they're almost like a porous, a sponge type thing, but they're hard, hard as a rock. They're, you have some of them in your when you're burning charcoal and stuff like that, or in your grills and stuff, they'll put some of these volcanic rocks in it and everything, because it retains heat and everything. But on the other side, you have one of the rocks from on top of Mount Sinai, okay? The rocks at the top of the mountain are only burnt. They're only black on the outside, okay? The inside is a different color, making it obvious that the rocks have been burnt. Now notice you see the black on the front here, and behind that, as they've broken that rock, inside you see that it's not burnt there. It's not like a volcanic rock. And it's a different color. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 5:4, the Lord talketh with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. He substantiates the fact that the mountain was on fire. So you look at the rock. When they're broken, the outside, you see, is burnt black. But the inside of the rock, or under the rock, if you just roll it over, underneath the rock is not burnt, like this one here. On the top, it's completely burnt, like a burnt rock. But inside, it's more of a kind of a reddish tan, that type of thing, a brown core. That it matches rocks found in the rest of the mountain. And that's why this whole top of the mountain looks like it's burnt, because it has been burnt by fire. And the rocks itself prove that. So there's none of this at that old mountain over in the Sinai Peninsula. None. Then you have one of these proofs, and you say, well, what kind of proof is that? This is the area down below the Sinai Peninsula. Where are you going to put 3.5 million people? Think your way through the whole Exodus and everything, and that's what we're going to do in some of these things here. There has to be a place large enough to hold or encamp 3.5 million people. In Exodus 19 in verse 2, it says it is the Israelites camped before the mount. Wherever Mount Sinai is, it says the entire Israel camped there. It says in the verse, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. You have to have an area large enough to where you can camp 3.5 million people. In the old Mount Sinai, there is no place for them to camp. You may get 100 or 200 people, but outside of that, there is no place for them to camp. The flat plain in front of the mountain is large enough to accommodate an estimated over 3.5 million people. The plain there is 18,287 square acres, over 28 and a half square miles. It's a huge area. Each person, I went all kind of calculations. Every person would have approximately 287 square feet. A family of six, you'd have 1,365 square feet. The more people you have in a family, the more area you have, but you're still going to be in a small place. For example, this would be one, a tent more like what they would have. Now, you've got to understand, in Israel, or excuse me, back in Egypt, they weren't living in tents. They've gone back, they've done excavating, they've found the buildings and stuff like this where the Israelis were living. They built them the same style and everything, different than what the Egyptians normally built back there in Goshen. And they were living in small, but they were living in homes. They had homes just like everybody else. So they weren't living in tents. And the reason I say that is when they have to leave overnight, they don't have what we have, a Walmart, that you can run down and buy a quick tent if you're going to go camping. Okay? Their tents were a whole different thing. Their tents took time to make. And when you leave overnight, you don't have time to put together a tent. So those tents, even then, would be somewhat small as they had to be carried from place to place. A medium-sized tent, maybe 15 by 25 foot. Now, that's about 375 square feet. And each person having about 227 square feet, you can put several people in one of these the way they slept. When they have even a house, they do not sleep in bedrooms like we do. Over in Africa, when we go to visit people, they will have a one-room house. You might have six, eight people, kids and husband and wife, in that same house. And they will have simply just a small, maybe 10 by 10 square room, and they'll have a little curtain with maybe a mat, or sometimes they'll have a bed on the other side of that curtain. The rest of them, everybody lays on the floor at night. That's why the Bible says when somebody, the importune, they come knocking your door, says, I need some bread. He said, I can't get up. Why? Because my kids are already in bed. I'm going to have to wake up all my kids. I'm going to have to walk all over them to get to the door to get you some bread. And so if you understand their culture, these people didn't have the tents. So when they're coming to the foot of Mount Sinai, they're not setting up their camper, you know. They don't have to have a huge area. But even if they do here, a family was in that time was in, they guesstimate between 6 and 10 people. So if you have 6 to 10 people, you've got between 1,365 and 2,275 square feet for one little camp. So you've got plenty of room to run around for your goat, for your couple of sheep, for a couple of cows, things like this, whatever they had. There's room there to do these things. And they're going to have to take the time as they're going along. They're going to be eating sheep, or they're going to be eating a cow, or they're going to whatever they can find. And they're going to be trying to make these tents. It takes time to cure hides. It takes time to do all of this and to make these things. I mean, they're very makeshift and they're very ingenuity, or the people are very ingenious, but it takes time to do this stuff. And we're talking just a few days from Goshen to Mount Sinai here. So they don't have all of this stuff, okay? Now let's go to another thing here, the golden calf. would presumably have been placed on top of a high stand or a high altar in order to be seen so that the whole camp can see it. Well, this is the altar. It's surrounded by fence, and the government, they guard these things, and we'll show you why here in a little bit. But in the top one, you see the fence. They've got chain link fence. They've got guards out there. They don't let people go in unless you pay them big bribe or you can somehow get around it. But they've arrested people, thrown them in prison for going down there. They're very protective of this. They don't want people around it. And you wonder why. Well, because it's biblical history, and it goes against everything that they teach. So the bottom part is this, where they believe that they presume that this is the altar where they had the golden calf. And that same altar, I've imposed this golden calf on top of it to where you can get the idea of what it might have looked like. And over in the next picture, you see the Mount Horeb over there on my left, and the altar's over on the right side. It's across the encampment to where it's raised up enough that everyone would be able to see this golden calf and what's going on. And that's what they wanted to do. They want everybody to worship this golden calf and all of this. So the location would be lifted up, and it's visible to the masses out in the valley. Okay? Now, at the base of the altar, at the base of that altar that we just showed you, and on the rocks that are used for that altar, there are several petroglyphs. I don't know if you, has anybody ever went out and saw petroglyphs before? Sherry and I, before we got married, we would go out on the base, the naval base there in California, and they had what they called the petroglyphs out here, and you go in down through the canyons and stuff, and you come up to the rocks, and the Indians have all these different petroglyphs that you can see how they're hunting. They're hunting antelope, they're hunting this and that by the pictures and things, and it depicts, you see their weapons, you see how the people look, you see how they, all these different things. And so at the bottom of this altar, okay, not a lot of other places around, but on the bottom of this altar, for some reason, you see the petroglyphs here with the Egyptian bulls. You can see them here, there. There's several others, but I just got a few that you could probably identify more with there. But these are carvings that have stayed through the years around the bottom of what we call, or what I believe is the altar. Now, why would you have that? If it wasn't an altar, why would you have them there and not other places? Because obviously they're telling the story. That's what petroglyphs are. They tell a story. And so they're telling the story. This is a place of sacrifice. This was, in fact, an altar. Now let's go to something else. And this just absolutely amazed me. In Exodus 17:6, he says, God says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Stand at the rock, he said. What rock? Obviously, there had to be some obvious rock where God was going to be standing, or that God was going to do this with Moses, to where Moses would know this is where I'm supposed to go. This thing is huge. It is, as you go down through the center of this, is what's amazing to me. Now, if they have about an eighth of an inch of rain fall a year, you're not going to get much water erosion with an eighth of an inch of rain, okay? I mean, this is dry desert. But notice here, at the very point where it's split down at the bottom, up here at the top, all of this is water erosion from huge amounts of water running on it. And as you go back in, the water has come up out of that somehow. Now, nothing like that in Mount Sinai that's in most of the maps. Nothing like a split rock, like God says. And the water erosion is just amazing. This is not wind erosion. You can tell the difference between wind and water erosion. As you study this out, it has several different characteristics. This is, they say, water erosion of huge, gigantic amounts of water. And you can see as you pull back from how it's come down and would actually form a lake of water in the basin down below to where you could sustain over 3.5 million people. Now, they had the picture with some people up there taking pictures and stuff. See how big the people are? You think this would be an obvious rock for Moses to go to? And it's right out there in the middle of nowhere. Just on the other side, again, from the mountain. He said, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as of out of great depths and brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now, great depths, streams, like rivers. There's huge amounts of water that had to come out of the rock that Moses struck. Not just a little bit of rain over some rocks over a period of time, but massive amounts of water that's going to supply 3.5 million people. Okay? Now, another thing about this area. Elijah's cave. There's a cave on the side of Mount Horeb that could match the one that Elijah stayed in. In 1 Kings 19:8, it says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? There's a cave as you're going up that mountain, there is a cave, and they believe this to be Elijah's cave. I see no reason to doubt it, because he went, the Bible says, he flew to Mount Horeb. He stayed on Mount Horeb in a cave, and this is the only cave there. And so we assume that this is Elijah's cave. It goes way up the mountain, and on past this peak up here, you have still a lot more of the mountain going up. It takes a long time to get up to the top of this Mount Horeb. And this over here is just an enlargement of that, because you can't see much with that picture. And you pull back, and you can see this is a huge cave that Elijah would have stayed in. Now, that's inside the cave looking out. What's he looking at? He's looking over there where the altar's at. You can see the entire valley where Israel would be staying there. Elijah had the view of the entire valley from that cave. And so whether you believe that's Elijah's cave or not, it meets the biblical criteria And it's in exactly where God said that he went. Now, go back just a little bit to the altar here. Talking about these petroglyphs. Petroglyphs tell a story. They talk about events, special events. It might be like with the Indians. It might be killing a chief, or it might be a great victory, or you see all kinds of buffalo, and they're all laying dead, and the Indians are just, you know, hooping and hollering, rejoicing and everything. Well, this, it says in Exodus 32:25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. As you've read the story about the false worship at the foot of the altar of the golden calf and everything, just a horrible thing. At the base of this altar, where the golden calf, where we believe it was, is supposed to be, we find these petroglyphs depicting. And as we go back and all these guys that decipher all of these things, they say, and these are not Christians, these are lost people, but they're saying that it depicts worship and orgy. And I don't get into all this stuff. I don't know and understand all of it, but as they have read these different things and compared them with others, this is what they're saying. And you know where this petroglyph is at? At the base of the altar where they believe the golden calf was. These are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. They're petroglyphs that were etched back in those early times there, and they tell a story. You see the bulls being sacrificed or at that altar, and they are Egyptian bulls. They are not the normal bulls from Arabia. They're totally different. It's a difference between a Longhorn and a Hereford. They're not the same. They may be called a cow, but they're not the same. And the same thing with the Egyptian bulls. If it was the Arabians etching the petroglyph of a cow or a bull, it would depict more of an Arabic type bovine. But where has Israel been for 400 years? In Egypt. So what would they paint? And what kind of an idol would they make? Not one like you see in a lot of the things and pictures and stuff. But it would be one like those Egyptian bulls. And they are different, a different breed than these other type. We went to a thing yesterday, and immediately I told Sherry, I said, there's something different about these horses. They're not the normal quarter horse and thoroughbred that we know. The quarter horse has more of a heavy chest and a strong neck, and his head's lowered. And these were just skinny necks and skinny fronts, and even their haunches were skinny. You can tell the difference in these things if you know anything about animals and stuff. Well, it's the same thing here. All of these things, the historians, they know what they're talking about, and they would depict whatever was going on. And this, obviously, they say depicts this orgy, this worship, crazy worship. Now, other petroglyphs there, carvings on the canyon walls and rocks by these ancient people, they tell us about the culture. They tell us about the language. They tell us about the worship, the daily life of the civilians and civilization and all of this. This one records the death of Amalek. Now, who killed Amalek? Israel. Remember, who was it that attacked Israel just right nearby there at Rephidim? Amalek. And that is recorded in the petroglyphs here. Now, some others, some experts in the ancient Hebrew inscriptions are confident that these, they call them proto-Hebrew inscriptions at Mount Sinai, substantiate the Exodus account. That's in number one. These are the different inscriptions and things here. Number two, it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 24, and also in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 3, that God told the Israelites, every place where you set your foot will be yours. Okay? From that point, there is evidence, both archaeological and biblical, that Hebrews used the foot sandal outline to form markers, to sign covenants, to make territorial claims. It was used as covenant ceremonies. When they would have a covenant ceremony, they would etch a shoe-like or a sandal-like imprint to show that covenant ceremony as a marker, a promise to God. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given you, Joshua 1:3. These are interpreted as symbolic acts claiming land or dedicating a space to God. They're located in the Jordan Valley near Jericho, then in ancient Gilgal. Dr. Miles Jones, one of these guys, he noticed that there were three hash marks drawn next to the sandals in the inscriptions and identified it as the Proto-Hebrew origin of the letter Kaf, one of the Hebrew letters, and the letter means sole of the foot. When they come to Sinai, they're claiming, this is God's place. This is God's mountain. This is God's place. And we are God's people. And they're identifying it with the sole of their foot symbol plus the Hebrew sign, Kaf, which is the sole of the foot, the sign of worship to Jehovah. And they are there. Then you find number three, on several places around the altar, they would hold the golden calf. We've already mentioned that, of the Egyptian bulls from that region and so on and so forth. Now, the menorah was only used by the Hebrews. It was given to them by God for the temple worship. It wasn't given to them until they got where? To Mount Sinai. When God gave them directions to make the things for the tabernacle. So it wasn't even heard of till then. God gave them the menorah here, and they also carved this in the rocks. Notice in 2006, the very same picture, you see the menorah. But as people have gone there, possibly Arabs, Muslims, whatever, what have they done? Now in 2021, they've tried to destroy the evidence that God's people were there, understanding that the menorah has to do with the Jewish faith and Jewish religion and was given to them at Mount Sinai. Now let's go on. In Exodus 20 and verse 25, and if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. According to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4, after writing down God's laws in the book in the covenant, Moses builded an altar, it says, under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. You see that. You can see the outline. It looks like a one of them boomerang things. And what this is, the altar was for burnt sacrifices and peace offerings of sheep and cattle according to God's instruction. It was to be constructed without steps and without cut or chiseled stone. All right? This altar was constructed at the foot. This is looking down from the top of Mount Sinai, right down into right below at the foot, and it was constructed there at the foot of Mount Sinai, along with 12 pillars representing the tribes of Israel. It's right at the base, and they have found they can't do much excavation, but just on some, get the guard's attention somewhere, they have found animal bones and ashes there. As they would come in, they would come around, and then they would come to the altar and be slaughtered. Now, this is just another picture. The cattle or sheep, they'd be led in through that long angled corridors up to the altar at the end. And obviously some of this has been filled in by sand through the centuries and stuff. But this is so obvious. It's right there at the foot of Mount Sinai, exactly the way God said that he was supposed to build it. Building altars is a normal thing for the Israelites. They sacrificed animals throughout the Bible. Stones were used for fences, not hewn stones or anything like this. This is the altar they discovered where Joshua had built one on Mount Ebal. Joshua 8:30-31 says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." And he goes on and describes it. So you can see this is a normal thing after that this is the way they would build these altars, and for holding pens and for getting the cattle and being able to control them, or the sheep or whatnot. Then you come up to another proof. These pillars in Exodus 24:4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, somebody said, well, how could you get a round stone if you didn't lay a hammer on it? That wasn't a requirement for pillars. It was a requirement for the altar. The pillars had no such requirement. There was no restriction on pillars, only the altar. And approximately 10 of these pillars that they still remain there, we don't know, because they won't let us excavate. There's probably other pieces and other parts of them and things below the sand through the centuries, and it's just really amazing. Here's some of the other better picture of that as we go along. Then one of the most fantastic things, and I've read it I don't know how many hundreds of times, and I just missed it. One of the just interesting to me. One of the proofs that this is the place is in this photo. Now, remember we talked about the altar at the base, that circle, you'd have to look real close, but you can see that altar where they kept the calves and all of this, all right? Okay, so you're getting the perspective. We're up on Mount Sinai looking down, and there's the altar there. But it says in Deuteronomy 9:21, "And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was small as dust. And I cast the dust, therefore, into the brook." Into the brook that descended out of the mount, out of Mount Horeb. Not where the water came out of the rock, but over on Mount Horeb, he said there's a brook. And that's where he cast all that gold dust. You see the red? That comes right out of the side over there of Mount Horeb, and it follows all the way. I just followed it with a red line all the way down through, down to the bottom point there. At some point in history, there has been a brook, not a river, not enough to feed 3.5 million people, but there was a brook. They believe that they no doubt used it for the washing of the sacrifices and things that they had to do, because they had to wash every one of those sacrifices that were made when at the altar there when they made the sacrifices. So a brook would be enough to get the water for that, and then when he cast the gold, he cast it into the brook that was coming out of Mount Horeb. None of this is where Mount Sinai is supposed to have been. Not one of them. Every one of them. This is the old Mount Sinai. And that's about as large of a place as you can get to house people. Not 3.5 million. There's no brook. There's no cave. There's no altars. There's no pillars. There's nothing. Not one piece of evidence outside of this guy's wife said, that's Mount Sinai. How many of you believe CNN, MSNBC, Fox, all that? How many of you believe them guys? Why do we believe when somebody puts out stuff like this? We don't check it out. And I enjoy it. Dennis and I go back and we go back and forth all the time. We love to sit down and just check things out. Just run that dog test, you don't hunt no more. And that's what I've tried to do with this, being skeptical, trying to find errors and fault with the different things that they've found here. And I think they're pretty much right on. So that's your traditional Mount Sinai. There are many other proofs. There's Solomon pillars we could talk about. There's the chariot wheels in the Gulf of Aqaba, Pihahiroth, and boundary markers at the bottoms around the mountain of Horeb. All these things. There's so many things. It's a straight line distance of 209 miles from Goshen to Sinai as the crow flies. 255 miles or roughly about a 300-mile journey as they would take from there over to there. So they walked 300 miles in this very short time and camped there. They didn't have time to play games or build tents or any of this stuff. The location of this place right here does not align with the Bible. As it says, Moses fled in Exodus chapter 2. Moses fled to Midian. He did not flee to Egypt. He was in Egypt. He come out of that. And this Midian is on the east of coast of Gulf of Aqaba, not west. And the local tradition, even around the area of where we consider Mount Sinai, there in Midian, even the Bedouins and the different people, they call it the Mountain of Moses and have for all these years, whether Constantine's wife thinks it's not or not, don't make any difference. Check things out. Don't just read through them. Stop. Take a few minutes and start researching and go and see what you can find out about these things. Find out where they're at. Find out what was going on, and it really becomes just amazing what's going on now. So we'll stop there, and we'll take up and finish this chapter next week. Father, help us as we worship you today that we might give you honor and glory. You said it in your word. We just need to believe it, and Lord, you'll prove it as time goes on. Lord, help us to honor you today with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.